All right, are we ready? I do try to go slow all the time. When I get in front of the judges, they tell me slow down. When I do a deposition, the court reporter says slow down. So I try to slow down. But it is my weakness. You know, as speakers, we prepare for these messages and we just hope the Holy Spirit helps us. If not during preparation, certainly when we get up here. And today's message is about prepping. As a matter of fact, you know, you've all heard the term a prepper, right? You just have this great show about preppers. And it was a show about guys who thought the end was coming. So they prep. They have all kinds of emergency things and, you know, self-sufficiency. And they're ready for the end times, but they're not ready to be raptured. But they're prepping. I'm more of a procrastinator. Like a lot of us, sometimes we put things off. Now, I got to tell you something. I got a lot of notes and very little time because I was told that there's a big game today. The World Cup, that's what I'm competing with. So if I go a little fast, because we're trying to get out of here in time. That's actually not true. You know, these games, they're a lot of fun, but They don't do anything for me as far as financial, health-wise, with my walk with Christ. But it's fun. Entertainment is good every now and then. You know, in these FIFA games, I mean, there's a lot of preparation that goes into them, too. You know, there's 104 matches in the last 30 days or so over three nations. Throughout the stage, we've seen these games throughout different cities, some in Mexico, some in Canada. There's a whole lot of preparation that goes to any professional sport. Some of these guys prepare since they're children. You know, what we don't know in America is that soccer is a sport in the whole world. Nothing comes close to it. All the other sports pale in comparison. Yeah, we love golf and American football and baseball, but around the world, it's soccer. So kids from a very young age learn soccer. I might have shared my testimony with you guys. You remember that I went to Nicaragua looking for my father, but instead I found my heavenly father. But in doing so, I met a lot of kids in poverty where there might have been 20 kids literally in what we call, you know, maybe homeless encampments. But this is their homes. Happiest kids you'll ever see with one soccer ball. You can have 20 kids, but one soccer ball. You know, soccer might be popular in the world because it's not the most expensive sport. I mean, if you ever have kids in sports here, you know how expensive sports can be. But soccer, I mean, they can use anything for a ball. And that's why in the world, soccer is bigger than the Super Bowl. So with that in mind, I'll try to not take too long. I'm hoping to record some of it and get home and watch of it. But I'm going to tell a little story about one kid that, since childhood, he always wanted to play soccer like all his friends. He was really good. Unfortunately for him, by the time he was very young age, probably 8, 9 years old, they discovered he just wasn't growing. As a matter of fact, he needed growth hormones not to be a midget. The doctors estimated that he would probably be 4'6", 4'7", at best. They can't afford that in most countries. Growth hormones are very expensive, hundreds of dollars. So because he was already relatively good, some of these sports people in Spain, actually one of the leagues, offered to give him hormone treatment. But he had to move from his country to another country, from Argentina to Spain. Oddly enough, those two countries are going against each other today, right? And thank God, the growth hormones worked. But throughout his whole life, he was very small until this came. So he always had a unique way of playing soccer. They say it's a super low center of gravity way of playing soccer. Well, after all these growth hormones, guess what? He became one of the world's best soccer players. You might have heard of him, Lionel Messi. Amazing, huh? So, you know, whenever we think of our disabilities or our problems or whatever it is, the Lord's working on it for a reason. Well, what do we have to prep for? We're not prepping for any special game, but we prep for things, don't we? We prep for weddings. We prep for interviews, for job interviews. We prep for dates. When you're single, we prep for major purchases, for homes. Jeff was telling me he's already saving for a home for his kid. I'm like, what? I'm barely thinking about college. But we prep. Some of us procrastinate. Some people prep for retirement, and they retire early. Some of us procrastinate, and we're still working. And that's okay. We prep for emergencies. You might have some emergency kits at home, earthquake, hurricane, whatever the emergency might be. I think I still have in the garage some Costco food I bought the last 25 years. I don't know why. I mean, I try and be a prepper. I don't know if I'm ever going to use it. But we prep, right? But you only prepare if you anticipate something. You know, you have company come over, you prep for them. Maybe clean the house a little more. You have an interview, you're going to prep for it. But if you don't anticipate it, why would you prep for it? My question to you today is, are we anticipating the second coming of Christ? Are we anticipating our death? You know, when you're a young kid, you think you're going to live forever. I think that's why the Lord gives us aches and pains. The older you get, the more aches and pains you get. It's a little reminder that we're not here forever, not at least not in this mortal body. But the most important thing we can prep for is for our death. When you get a little bit older like me, you start thinking, well, what about the ones to leave behind? I'm not worried about dying. I know where I'm going. But you worry about your family. As a matter of fact, my wife probably tell you that I've been procrastinating doing a living trust for about 5 years or so. We finally got it going. I sent some stuff to the attorney. He called me last week. He says, Dave, been a little busy, but I haven't forgotten about you. I got you my calendar here next couple weeks. I said, Terry, I said, I've been putting this off 5 years. I'm sure a couple weeks is going to be fine. He jokes, says, well, as long as you don't die, great. Do you know he's coming back? Do you know that? Do you believe it? Do you live like it? What if you knew you're going to die? You know, most of us will never know. God knows. But what if you had some disease and the doctor says you've got a week to live? What would you do with that week? For me, I wouldn't worry about myself. I know where I'm going. But I want to get my business in order, my house in order. I worry about my family, make sure they have what they need. If I knew I was going to die, maybe I'd go buy some life insurance. I don't know. But what would you really want to do? If I only had 15 minutes to speak to somebody and I knew I was going to die, you know what? I'd want to be preaching the gospel. I want to make sure that before I die, every one of my kids, which thank God they do, that they all believe in Christ. I want to make sure that everyone in my family, whether it be relatives and brothers and mothers and whoever it is, I want to make sure that they know the gospel. Maybe I'm not going to be the one who puts them over the edge, but I certainly want to be the one who puts a seed or waters or fertilizes, and eventually I just hope that somebody will get to them. You know, they say sometimes the worst teachers are the ones called mom and dad, right? And sometimes they just don't listen to us. And that's why when I preach to another young kid or another young adult, I'm just thinking, hey, that's somebody else's kid who's probably not listening to their parents. We never know. But I want to make sure that I have my business in order. We also like to prepare for the good things a lot more than the bad things, right? I mean, how many of us really prepare for death? Very few people go out and buy their plot. I haven't. But when we prepare for the fun things, that we all want to prepare for. I just came back from my daughter's baby shower. It's a beautiful thing. For those of you who had kids, you may remember that as you get closer, something really odd happens. You can't help it. It's just in us. You start nesting. I don't know if you know what that is, but that's where you just, I mean, you get this power from the Lord that you just want to get things ready for the baby. They refer to it as nesting. I was joking with one of the young kids here. I think Nick, I play golf with him every now and then. I said, you know, Nick, I said, the older you get invited to a lot more funerals and weddings. In baby showers, you do. You really do. So perhaps because of my age, you know, I'm thinking a little more about the end. You know, I'm a prop guy. Everybody say, well, what's your prop today? I don't want to bring a prop. You know, I don't want to, you know, bring a coffin or a sickle or the Grim Reaper. But if I were, you may not want to even hear the message. You know, when you don't fully prep, things don't go well. Not too long ago, my wife went on vacation. You know, when you go on vacation, especially from work, you always want to make sure your emails are caught up, your desk is clean. You just really work really hard before vacation. I mean, if we worked that hard every day at work as we do the week before vacation, we'd be really productive. And every now and then you forget something, you know? You look back, oh, did I leave the oven on? Did I do this? And then last time I went on vacation, I forgot something. Came back and I paid the price. I'm like, ah, oh, never not prepared. A lot of us gone camping. I think last time we had a camping at Burney Falls, there were about 50 of us. And there's a lot of preparation for camping. But every year, you know, somebody forgets a lighter, the this, that. But as a group, we are very well prepared. We can always count on Jeff or somebody that's more of a Boy Scout than me to bring everything. In Joshua 1:11, our first reading for today, it reads, I'll get my right glasses on. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, I do ask for your Holy Spirit, Lord. I ask that you help me with your word, Lord. We know that I don't matter. It's your words, Lord. It's the power is in the word, not in me. I pray, Lord, that your verses today touch us, prepare us, and help us glorify you, Lord. Amen. First reading for today is from Joshua 1:11. It reads, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go into the and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. I said all prepping is hard. And Proverbs 14:23 reminds us that all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. I love that proverb, by the way. It reminds us that, I mean, there's no free meals, right? I mean, yeah, you know, we want to take care of widows and orphans and people with disability, but you've got to work. You know, I don't know what's going on with society lately, but there's this big push for, you know, I want what you have. It's not fair. Spread the wealth, tax the rich, give to the poor. How about you just get a job? You know, I don't get political, but this verse here tells me, you know, I don't know about you, but we live in a great country. So I have a question for you. As a matter of fact, it's one of the most important questions. It's a philosophical question. Even non-believers have this question. And the question is brought to us in Job 14:14, where it reads, if a man dies, shall he live again? If you're a believer, you know the answer is yes. If you're a believer, you know we have eternal life. Not the moment you die, but the moment you accept Christ. Isn't that amazing? Why? Because he's alive. Christ is alive. That's why I know where I'm going. There's a lot of religions out there. You know, people often say, well, like today's song. I mean, we are a walking testimony that is true. And many of us will say, well, if I exemplify the Lord, it will attract others to the Lord. But, you know, a lot of religions can say that. I mean, a good Buddhist, a good Muslim, they might say, wow, I was this way, but then I changed this way because of this belief. But we're the only religion, if you want to call it that, with the living God. Nobody else. You find Buddha in his grave, you find Muhammad in his grave. No other religion has a God who's alive. And you know what? You may not believe it, but it's historical. Even AI or an atheist, it's a historical fact that God, that Christ, was crucified, buried, and came back from the grave. His grave is empty. Thank God his grave is empty. Or I wouldn't be here right now. So the question to you is, are you living like he's coming back? I once heard a man say that he lives as if Christ is coming back tomorrow, but he plans as if Christ is going to tarry. He's going to wait. Why is he going to wait? You know, the Bible reminds us why. It tells us that he wants his word spread throughout the whole world. And we know that there's Christians all over the world, some parts of the world that we've never heard of. For every day that he tarries, he expects us to continue to spread his gospel. Amos 4:12 reminds us, prepare to meet your God. Are you ready to meet your God? You know, we always hear death and taxes, right? Death and taxes. Well, I know a lot of people don't pay taxes. But I've never met somebody who has not died, who's come back from the grave. Only Christ. Yes, Lazarus came back, but he never said he was God. He didn't come back and do what Christ did before. He was not prophesied for hundreds of years before his return. He was not prophesied. Only Christ. You can't read Isaiah 53 and not see all the prophecy. I mean, you can even be a non-believer, go on AI and ask about the statistical probability of the Big Bang Theory or the statistical probability of everything that Christ did in the Bible. You will see that God has given us so much proof. There is proof. But men so arrogant, we're so proudful. We think we're it. We think, hey, this is it. There's nothing better than me. That's it. When I'm gone, there's nothing else. Some people think that. I've heard some atheists say, no, it's going to be just nothing but black. They have no idea. You've heard of the Hubble telescope, and, you know, we've sent stuff out into space many times, right? Man believes that if another life form were to find what we send out there, that would be proof of life. Well, that's the same man that sometimes don't believe in God. So can you imagine if there was another form of life, which I don't believe there is, but if there was, that they'd see some satellite or something from man and said, oh, wow, look at this. It just put itself together randomly. That makes no sense. I've shared with you before how these AI robots are so human-like now. I mean, China's making these robots like Robocop. I mean, they're part of their military. They look and act so human-like. Can you imagine some humanoid robot coming up to you saying, I created myself? Nobody created me. Of course not. It'd be ridiculous. Yet our bodies, our DNA, our code is so much more complicated. Don't tell me there's not proof. But we sure try to be immortal, right? The world does everything it can to be immortal, to, you know, vitamins, therapies, youth, all kinds of stuff that they want to stay immortal. They want to be immortal. Are you ready? I have one guarantee. I guarantee you that one of these days, sooner or later, unless the rapture comes, we will die. Everybody here will die someday. We all hope for the rapture. I remember my grandma hoped for the rapture. We all hope for the rapture. But don't we also hope and wish then more of our friends and family came to Christ first? Absolutely. I heard once somebody say, well, I don't want to go to heaven if my friends aren't there. You have no idea what you're talking about. Plus, what makes you think that maybe your friend didn't repent in the last minute? And they're there waiting for you, hoping that you would come to Christ. We must eagerly await his return. But in the meantime, what do? Colossians 3:17 reminds us, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So while he tarries, we're to do everything in his name, including sharing the word, right? Joshua reminds us that God already did all the work. He's got the land of milk and honey waiting for us. As a matter of fact, if we go back to the original text here, in Joshua 1:11, do you know how long? Well, you guys know how long. You know how long they were waiting to go to the promised land? 40 years. Is that insane? 40 years. Talk about patience. Why? Why would the Lord make him wait so long? Well, let's read a little further. In Joshua 3:5, it says, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Are we consecrating ourselves? That means to remain holy, to stay separate. Are you still waiting for your land of milk and honey? Are you still waiting for blessings? I know it's hard to stay fully consecrated, to stay fully separated, especially with everything the world has to offer. But we must. Because the Lord can come back tonight. He can come back right now. He can come back tomorrow. What's he going to find us doing? Do we still act like we did before we came to Christ? 40 years, long time to wait. Are you ready for a miracle? Are you ready for a blessing? I know a lot of folks here are waiting for jobs. You're in between jobs. Somebody here waited a year or two and then finally got a job. Lord, there's a miracle and a blessing right around the corner. So when's he coming back? You know, you can go online and you can see so much stuff people predicting is coming back. I mean, yeah, a lot of everything's ready. The stage, I think, is ready, but we don't know. Nobody knows. As a matter of fact, the Bible reminds us in Matthew 24:42, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Live like he's coming back. Plan like it's going to be a while. Spread the good news. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. I can't even take credit for being smart enough to come to Christ. See, he gave me the smarts to come to Christ. He opened my eyes to come to Christ. The Holy Spirit helped me come to Christ. During the 4th of July, I reminded you that we have liberty in Christ. We have freedom in Christ. We have free choice. But when you die, are people going to remember you for your freedom, the way you lived? Are we living a life of just satisfaction and indulgence. If your only criteria after you're saved is to get a nice job, a nice house, a nice car, a nice wife, you're missing the boat. Those are blessings the Lord gives us because he loves us. But it's not why he waits. You know, we see a lot of young folks here separate from the world, consecrate themselves. As a matter of fact, recently we have a couple young guys here that waited and waited and waited. You know how hard it is to be in your 20s, good-looking guy, and wait? I don't know what that's like, but I know a couple of these guys here that waited. While the world is looking with lustful eyes, they waited. And the Lord blessed them. Are you waiting? Or are you trying to grab things yourself? My son made a great comment to me the other day. He goes, Dad, I've tried it my way. I'm doing it the Lord's way. Thank God. If I were to die tomorrow, I'd die a happy man because every one of my kids believe in Christ. That is good. But I want more than just my kids. I want everybody. I want my family, my friends. I want them all to believe in Christ. I was talking to my brother during the break about how we both came from Catholic background. Yes, you know, I was an altar boy. It's hard to get out of that ritual. But like I reminded, God doesn't care about your rituals. They're filthy rags. There's nothing you could do. Who is man to tell me to go read 10 Hail Marys and I'd be forgiven? What? I was forgiven when he died on the cross. That's why I'm forgiven. Not because what I do. It's so simple. We complicate it. He is king, isn't he? You know, we hear out people protesting, no kings, no kings. They have no idea. There is a king. There's one king. And like I've heard somebody else say, nobody voted him in, nobody can vote him out. He is king. Revelation 1:7 says, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. That's going to be amazing, isn't it? First, those dead in Christ will be brought up, than us. Wouldn't it be amazing if our generation was a generation who didn't see death but would just be raptured? That'd be beautiful. I live as if he's coming back tomorrow, but I plan for him to give me a few more days to save a few more souls. Here's a question from a non-believing friend. You know what? We don't know who's going to hear this message. I mean, there's a few of us here today, but, you know, maybe in the future with AI, somebody hears this message online. I don't know. Only God knows. But if there's any non-believers out there, you know, I always hope there is. I love to preach to you all, but sometimes, like Adrian Rogers says, we don't want to just salt the salt. We want to salt the world. I feel sometimes like we're here in preparation so that as we hear on Sundays and Wednesdays, the word, it's not about what we're doing here. This is just preparation room. What are you doing when you leave those doors? Are you sharing the word? Are you sharing the gospel? Do you care about your friends and family who's perishing? If you were to know you're going to die tomorrow, what would you do today? A few of our brothers and I were outside earlier talking about our brother Shane, which we're praying for him. You know, I thought this message has been one that works for a while, long before Shane had this issue, and he had a small stroke. We're praying for him. It's not his first one. And Al and I were like, so what were the symptoms? Was it this? Was it that? You know, part of us really wants to know because part of us want to be ready. I don't want to have a heart attack. I don't want to have a stroke. But if that's God's plan, then so be it. I know where I'm going. God forbid Shane has a worse stroke. I know where he's going. He knows where he's going. Do you know where you're going? Here's a question if you're not sure. If you're not 100% sure that you believe, you've heard this question before. It's a philosophical question, really. It has a lot of meanings to it. You can ask your non-believing friends this. The question is, if Christianity was proven to be true, which I think it is in many ways, but if it was proven to be true, would you want to be a Christian? You know, there's some people out there that say, hey, even if it's true, I don't want it. Not for me. God will hear that. God will leave you alone. Remember when the Lord took those demons and took them out of the possessed man and threw them into the pig? The demon said, leave us alone. God heard their prayer. He left them alone. God will leave you alone if you close him off enough times. If Christianity were proven to be true, would you want to be a Christian? Of course, why not? It is so simple. The closer we get to end times, I think the closer that the proof is going to be there, because the Lord really wants everybody to be saved. I mean, I can spend time on the internet looking at, you know, the shroud of Christ, how, you know, it's still there and it's got his image, and even scientists can't figure out how that was imprinted on there. There's no ink, there's nothing. Some say the only way that it looks like it was burnt at degrees higher than anybody could ever do. I mean, there's so much proof. The empty grave, if that's not enough, there's so much proof. It's so simple. God has done everything for us to believe in him. He even sent his son to die for you and for me and for our sins. Can you believe that? Would you send your daughter or son to die for a sinner who hates you? I know it's 12:15. I'm not almost done, but that's okay. I'm going to wrap it up quickly. But let me just say, look at how our universe is so finely tuned. You know, if our world was just tilted on the axis another degree one way or the other, we wouldn't exist. If the temperature was a little bit different, we wouldn't exist. I mean, there's so much about science. If you've never seen Louis Giglio, you've got to see. Just go online, type in Louis Giglio, indescribable God. I mean, I couldn't possibly begin to share that with you. Every knee will bow. Every mouth will confess. You're either going to knee in glory to God, or someone knee in horror because they never came to Christ? Are you a culmination of your fleshly desires, your fleshly choices, your materialistic possessions? Or are you your mind and spirit? You know, instinctively, we all know. I mean, from the beginning of history, every culture, every country, every tribe, every religion, everybody knows that there's something after life. It's in us. We know that. But most people don't want to face it because it's death. Has God done enough for you to believe in him? For you to believe that, yes, he loves us so much. He's forgiven every one of your sins because Christ died. Not only because he died for your sins, but because he rose again to give us that proof. It's not logical not to believe. Isaiah 38:1 says, get your house in order, for you're going to die. You know, I can't understand it all. Brother asked me today, how long have you been going to this church? He said, 20-some years. But you know what? I don't even understand it all. I don't get it all. There's many men that know the Bible inside out better than I do. Not too long ago, my brother Dean passed away. He was not much older than me. I used to call him the Bible answer man. He knows everything about the Bible inside out. So does Papa. So do many of you. I don't. You don't have to. I don't understand it all. I really don't. You don't have to. That's what faith is. Could you imagine if somebody said, I understand it all? How great would our God be if my little tiny feeble mind could understand everything he has to say? It would be like trying to teach my 9-year-old Einstein's E equals MC squared. You remember that? Energy equals mass times the speed of light squared. We learned that in college in one of the physics class. I mean, it's a whole board of equations to get to that. Am I going to explain that to my 9-year-old? They wouldn't get it. God is like that. God is math. God is science. God is space. But primarily, God is love. God is love. One of my favorite messages preached by my brother Rick not too long ago on God and love. God is love. He loves you so much. He wants you to come to him. Could that be today? And if you already know God, live like he's coming tomorrow. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for you, Lord. We're thankful that you even gave us a way. Lord, we're thankful that you would forgive sinners like us. It's so simple, Lord. It's hard to believe that we have to do nothing. All we have to do is acknowledge that we're sinners, repent with our heart, confess with our mouths, profess with our mouths that you are our Lord and Savior. Lord, if today somebody has not yet come to you, but they want to, they feel the Holy Spirit nudging them, Lord, let today be the day. Let the day be the day that they accept Christ. Because we know, Lord, there's only two options. We accept your Son as our Savior, and we have eternal life, or we don't, and we go to hell. In your name we pray. Amen.